What is the gospel? I've used, from time to time, I've used that glowing cube. You know, for those of you who like visuals, I'm a kind of a visual guy. The gospel is a unique body of spiritual teaching that began with Jesus and was promulgated by his apostles. There is no other body of spiritual teaching quite like the gospel. It is unique in so many different facets. And it is what God wants every man and woman to get to understand. Because in the gospel, there's a special message from God to mankind. And if we put our faith in the gospel, in the true teachings of Jesus and his apostles, it will completely transform our lives. The message of the gospel has many components. We've been studying some of these components. And if you're familiar with a car, you know a car has many different components. There's the engine, and inside the engine there's cylinders, and there's fan belts, and there's spark plugs, and I think I'm losing some of you guys right now, and there's a steering system, and there's wheels, and there's air conditionings, and there's an electrical component, and all that stuff, and all these things kind of come together and form a car. Now, for most of us, we don't even bother about the components. All we want to know is, does it start, and can it get me to where I want to go, okay? But the automobile is a system with many different components, and all those components must work together. And in order for the car to work, all these things must work together. Man, if you have one missing spark plug, no matter how awesome your car looks on the outside, it's not going to go anywhere. Similarly with the message of the gospel. It is unique in its entirety, but it has many components. One of the components that we looked at is that it teaches about the authority of Jesus Christ. Another message that comes as a component of the gospel is that it contains a message of grace. And Sam and Stephen did an excellent job just talking about that message. Another component of the gospel is that it contains also a message of God's kingdom. And so bit by bit, we're going to sort of examine the entirety, the fullness of the gospel and all its components so that you have a clearer understanding of what God intended for us to believe. Today, what we're going to talk about is in the gospel, there is a message of apostolic authority. There's a message of apostolic authority. And what that basically means is that in the gospel, we are to believe that the apostles had a unique authority that was given to them by Jesus. And if we're going to believe in the gospel, we not only need to believe in the authority of Jesus, but we also need to believe in the authority of the apostles. Now, for me growing up, that was a very radical thing. Because I grew up, many of you know, I grew up in the Catholic Church. My dad is a Catholic, my family, on my father's side, they believe in the teachings of the Catholic Church. And growing up in the Catholic Church, we really emphasize the teachings of Jesus. A lot of times I would sit in church and there would be, the priest would give a message that would be on the gospel. Some instruction about, well, Jesus and some of his teachings. Whether it was intended for me to walk away or not like this, I ended up having a developing a conviction that really I need to believe in Jesus, and I need to believe in the four different gospels in the Bible. And those four gospels that tell about the story of Jesus are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I developed this belief that the really important parts of the Bible are the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the teachings of Jesus. I would actually look at the book of Acts, the book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as really nice teachings, but they were on a lesser plane, if you will. You know, the teachings of Jesus and the apostles in the gospels were kind of up here, but the teachings of the apostles were kind of down here. Can you relate to that? So growing up, I would from time to time read bits and pieces of the gospels, but I never really took any time to read the teachings of the apostles. And the reason why I did that was because I felt that the apostles' teachings were not that important. And then when I started to read the scriptures, I began to realize that I was wrong in my thinking. That in the message of the gospel, there is a message that exalts the teachings of the apostles. And we're going to talk about that today. So in case any of you feel the way I felt, that Jesus' teachings are up here and the apostles' teachings are a notch below, I'm hoping that we can correct some of your thoughts today so that you can believe completely what you ought to believe about the apostles. Firstly, Christ called the apostles for a very special purpose. In Mark chapter 3, it says in verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder: Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So it says that Jesus called 12 apostles. He appointed them 12. It's very important that we understand that Jesus chose 12 men. There were lots of women around Jesus at the time who did many amazing things. And throughout the course of history, especially in the book of Acts, we see women doing incredible things for God. But Christ did not choose women to be his apostles. He chose 12 men. It also says that he appointed them. And he appointed them so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So they had to be with him, and these were the ones who had a very special purpose. He was going to send them out to preach, and he also gave them authority to drive out demons. So it's important as you wrap your mind around this concept of apostolic authority, you understand that these were 12 men who were appointed by Jesus himself with a special purpose, that they were to go in and out with him wherever he went, and that they were to learn from him, and that they were the ones who were to be entrusted to preach the message of truth on his behalf. In Matthew chapter 16, this is another example of the special purpose that Christ had intended for the apostles. In Matthew 16, there's a conversation there where the Apostle Peter confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. And in verse 17, it says, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." He said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So, again, Peter was one of the apostles. And what Jesus is saying here, he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, he's not talking about Peter being the rock upon which the church is built. Jesus is the rock upon which the church is built. But if you look carefully at verse 19, he says that Peter is going to have a very special role. And what's that role that Peter will have? He says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's pretty heavy duty. You know what I mean? If you have a really fine car and you give your child the keys to the car, that's a major responsibility. You feeling me here? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a very special place. It's a place where God reigns. It's a place where there is no death and no crying and no mourning. And the one who is going to have the key to this is an apostle. His name is Peter. Therefore, you know, if I understand the text properly, what is the purpose of a key? Keys lock things up and open things up. So if Peter is going to have a key to the kingdom, obviously he can open things up or lock things up. And so it's important that we pay careful attention to the teachings of the Apostle Peter as we go forward, because he was given a special role in God's church. Well, what qualifies someone to be an apostle? What qualifies someone to be an apostle? Well, to sort of summarize an event that took place in Acts chapter 1, many of us know that Judas was one of the 12. Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus. And he hung himself. He committed suicide. In Acts chapter 1, something very special happened. They said, the apostles and the church came together and they said, "We have to replace Judas." And in Acts chapter 1, in verse 15, it says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, 'Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. 4, said Peter, "It is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, that there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated 2 men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these 2 you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. So in Acts chapter 1, and I really want to encourage you to write these scriptures down, to go home and study them, because we're kind of moving through some of these things quickly. And there may be new ideas or new concepts for many of us, but I want you to write these scriptures down, and go home and study them out. Because what they were trying to do in these verses that I just read is they were trying to replace Judas. Okay, Judas had committed suicide, and they said, we have to replace him so he can form a part of what Peter said was this apostolic ministry. Then he said, well, who do we choose? There were about 120 disciples, men and women. And he says, we have to choose, in verse 21, it is necessary to choose one of the men, there it is again, to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us. So this was an important criteria. The only person who could be an apostle was a man who had been with Jesus the whole time since his ministry began. So he saw Jesus from the beginning. He walked with Jesus. He heard his teaching, right? And he says he had to been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus lived among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when he was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. The other thing, in order for you to be an apostle, you had to have actually seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. You must see him. You must have seen him in his resurrected form. Does that follow? Okay. So an apostle is someone who walked with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, and he must be an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. Those are the qualifications of an apostle. Why am I taking the time to explain this to you? How many of you are wondering that? What is this all about? Okay. The reason why I'm taking the time to explain this to you is this. Have you ever driven down a street in Queens and you've seen this church was founded by Apostle Thomas Baker? You ever seen that? Or have you ever met someone who maybe been going to church and has some sort of office in the church that he's a part of, and he introduces himself to you as an apostle? Yes, I'm an apostle. I remember somebody coming to me and introducing himself to me as an apostle. And had I not known, are you feeling me here? Had I not known the real qualifications of an apostle, I would have believed the person. I would have said, oh, you're an apostle? Wow. Great. Let me hear what you have to say about the truth, about the teachings of Jesus. Nobody can be an apostle if they had not walked with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, from the time of John up to the time he was taken up. And nobody can be an apostle if they had not been an eyewitness to his resurrection. So if anybody comes to you saying, I'm an apostle, well, how'd you become an apostle? Well, I had a dream. I had this feeling in my heart, and I received apostolic authority. It does not work that way, according to the scripture. You feeling me? So as you're driving down Queens, or anywhere, and you see this church was founded by Apostle Sean Barnes, you should just say, someone needs to talk to Brother Sean, because he does not fully understand what it means to be an apostle. There's only one exception, okay, to that principle, that guidance that I just gave. There's only one exception to that. And that exception is the Apostle Paul. There's only one exception. And why is Apostle Paul considered an apostle? Because he had a vision of Jesus. He saw Jesus in his resurrected form. And his life completely changed after. And he was given the ability to perform miraculous signs and wonders. And he worked with the other apostles together to advance the teachings of Jesus. He's the only one in all of the New Testament teachings that differed from the thing I just, that's up on the screen here, because Paul did not walk with Jesus, and he was an eyewitness to his resurrection, but he was given a special authority by Jesus himself. So that's what qualifies someone to be an apostle. The teaching of the apostles formed the foundation of the first century church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 48, it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of this earth. Very important passage here in the first chapter of Acts. The apostles come to him and they're like, hey, what's going to be happening? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said to them, it's not... I've highlighted the number of times that Jesus has used the word you. He says, not for you to know. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And it's important to understand, I know we may know about the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on the apostles. It's very important to understand. Not everybody had that Holy Spirit experience. The Holy Spirit came on the apostles. In fulfillment of what he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. He's like, you are going to be the ones who are going to take the truth of the gospel to the ends of the earth. The apostles were the ones who were going to do that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the church, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So if we want to be the church that Jesus founded, if we want to affiliate ourselves with the church that Jesus founded, we must ourselves be devoted to the teachings of the apostles. Anyone else that's teaching anything else that does not line up with the teachings of the apostles, they are a false teacher. This is important because anybody in the United States can pop up a church at any time, call themselves apostle, call themselves evangelist, call themselves pastor, call themselves teacher. They can teach anything. There is no law in this country against false teaching. There's no law against it. You must do your own research. You must take the time to ask yourself, is this man teaching the things that the apostles taught? What you hear and what is being taught, it really matters. Really matters. The first century church built themselves spiritually on the teachings of the apostles. The first century church recognized the authority of the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Check out verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. According to the apostle Paul, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Anybody claims to tell you, hey, I've got this teaching over here, I've got that teaching over there, you got to ask yourself, was this taught by the apostle? Because if you're not careful, you may be straying away from the foundation that was built by the apostle. And if you stray from that foundation, what will happen to you? And you may think, well, this just seems so intellectual and just so kind of, what does this have to do with me? It has a lot to do with me and you. Because we've got to understand, we've got to have a conviction of what we're going to believe and from whom we're going to believe it. You with me here? Look at what it says in Ephesians 4. It says, so Christ himself, in verse 11, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul said, the apostles were a gift from Christ himself. These guys just didn't kind of rally around and, hey, count me in. I'm the guy. No, Christ himself gave the church the gift of these men. The apostles were our gift from Jesus. And so if Christ gives us a gift, should we not be elated? Should we not be excited? Should we not pay more careful attention to the gift that was given to us from on high? The gift was the apostles. And all we know about Jesus have come from them. Everything we know about Jesus, all of his teachings, the miracle of his resurrection, have all come from this body of men. What a great gift these men were to us. One of the things that you'll see throughout all the teachings in the New Testament is that the apostles always exalted Christ as the final authority. In Acts 4, verse 11 to 12, he says, Peter said this, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The apostles recognized that they had authority to teach people about salvation. They had the authority to open up the gates of the kingdom. But they knew who the final authority was, and they always pointed to Jesus. If you look, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, look at all the epistles, there's one constant theme that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, let's talk. I told you I grew up Catholic, correct? One of the things that the Catholic Church teaches is that the Pope is infallible. Have you ever heard that? Now, the Catholic Church, I've got nothing against the Catholic Church personally. I am not an anti-Catholic, okay? I appreciate all that the Catholics have done for me and my family and have taught me. However, there are components of Catholic doctrine that are false. One of the things that the Catholics teach is that the Pope is infallible. So, the Pope is elected every so often by a group of men, and upon his election, they say he is now infallible. I'm here to tell you that no matter what the current Pope has done, no matter how wonderful he is among that Catholic community, to say that a man is infallible, what that means is that you are elevating a man to the status of Jesus Christ. There is something wrong and of the devil in that doctrine. And I'm here to tell you, the apostles never said Peter was infallible. The apostles never appointed Peter as their pope. The apostles never even said they were infallible because they were apostles. They admitted that they were sinners who'd been saved by grace. But they never exalted themselves to a place where only Christ could be. Only Christ is infallible. And so I put to you that the apostles would not have endorsed the Catholic Church's doctrine of papal infallibility. And if you were anything like me, we held the Pope in high regard and high esteem because we did not understand the authority of the apostles. And if you believe that the Pope is infallible right now, I urge you to study these scriptures out. You must reject that teaching because it is false. The apostles would not endorse papal infallibility, nor would they entertain Joseph Smith's idea of Latter-day Saints. Joseph Smith is the founder of the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church is a very large institution in Utah. It started off in Utah, and they have spread their teachings all over the world. In April the 6th, 1830, Joseph Smith claimed to have been visited by an angel called Moroni. And that angel gave Joseph Smith the gospel on plates of gold in 1827. This is what Mr. Smith has taught. And then in 1829, Mr. Smith says that an angel of John the Baptist conferred upon him the Aaronic priesthood, meaning they said that there he is now become an ambassador of Aaron's priesthood. You following this? And it is upon these claims that members of the Mormon Church have accepted, they've accepted these teachings, and they now follow Joseph Smith and his interpretation or his version of these plates that were given to him by the angel Moroni. Question. Would the apostles have accepted these teachings from Joseph Smith? Answer, no. Why? There was nothing wrong with the gospel in the first century. It had everything it needed for salvation and for men and women to enter heaven. There was no need for a second gospel in 1830 when nothing was wrong with the first gospel in the first century. This is all an elaborate scheme and a hoax from Mr. Smith. And even though we can respect the diligence and the zeal of the Mormon Church, it is not founded on apostolic teaching. Are you with me here? So we keep going back to the authority of the apostles. If we want to be like the church of the first century, we must keep going back to the authority of the apostles. Did the apostles teach this? There's another popular doctrine called praying Jesus into your heart. It's very popular. You can go on YouTube. You can, many evangelicals teach it. And the idea is this. If you want to have a relationship with God, you say, Jesus, I confess my sins. I now accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. Right? Millions of people believe this. They're all over the world. And I ask you this. Have you ever heard an apostle, based on our definition of an apostle, have any of the apostles in the New Testament taught that teaching? Have you ever seen that? Where an apostle says, if you want to be saved, this is what you need to say. Lord, I confess my sins and I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. Now, I've read the book of Acts and the New Testament several times, but I'm a human being and I'm open to be wrong. If someone in the congregation can please enlighten me, can please show me where the apostles have taught this, I will be the first to come up next week and say I was wrong. And I've said that publicly and I've said that privately. And to this day, no one has ever been able to present conclusive proof that, yes, Sean, an apostle actually spoke those words. Do you know why? Because no apostle ever taught that. So what we're saying is that if we want to be the church of the first century, we must form our faith on the teachings of the apostles. We must recognize apostolic authority in our own lives personally, and therefore it will give us the ability to understand what is true and what is not true. Amen? I'm getting a little beyond myself, but I have to talk about this one thing. I mean, it's been 3 weeks since I preached. So when the preacher hadn't been on the pulpit, there's a lot just built up in me. So I need you to just stay with me here. Okay? But I can't cut this part out. If I'm understanding the scriptures correctly, the apostles rejected the enslavement of men and women. And there's a much that has been said of that Christianity endorsed slavery. It hurts me that it's because of Christianity that people were enslaved. It bothers me to no end that the teachings of Jesus would be so distorted and misrepresented that large segments of our population would blame slavery on Christianity. I'm here to tell you that is the furthest thing from truth, because it says so very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed one God, the blessed God which he entrusted to me. Now, Paul lists a lot of sins here. He lists being irreligious, those who murder their fathers and mothers, those who are homosexual, those who are sexually immoral. But he also lists in that category of ungodliness, slave traders. Do you see that? Slave traders. The apostles are saying that the trading of men and women for the purpose of slavery does not conform to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants to free men from slavery, not enslave them. You feeling me here? And so if you have been persuaded in your mind that it is Christianity that caused that hundreds of years of monstrosity and evil upon African people, I want to encourage you to reject that teaching, because the people may have used and distorted the scripture, but it is not the heart of Jesus for any man or woman to be enslaved by any other. We must base our faith on the teachings of the apostles in order to know the truth and reject the wrong. Amen. We proclaim the gospel. And we proclaim that the message of the gospel contains a message of apostolic authority. This message of apostolic authority is an important component of the gospel message. I believe it is equally important for us to put our faith in Jesus as it is for us to put our faith in the apostles' teaching. We cannot say the teachings of Jesus are of a higher level and the teachings of the apostles are at a lower level. It is equally important to put our faith in Jesus as it is to put our faith in the apostles' teaching. They are equally important. The apostles were Jesus' chosen ambassadors. And we must acknowledge them as the gift that he has given to us as his church. The question you have to ask yourself is this what you've heard? Is this the gospel that you've heard? Is this the gospel that you've believed in? If not, if you're visiting, we want to encourage you to sit with someone, to study out the true message of the gospel, so that you can put your faith in the teachings of Jesus and in his apostles. I want to encourage the men and women who have made Jesus Lord. Let's be on our guard. Satan is doing everything he can to get us to loosen our grip, to loosen the faith and the tenacity that we once had in the teachings of the scriptures. I want to encourage you as a church, you've got to be in your word. The great deceiver is going to use any means necessary to shake your faith and to put you in a point where you want to stumble away from the foundation that the apostles and the prophets have laid for us. This is the gospel. I know many people don't accept it. I know some of us here may have a problem with it, but this is the gospel that we teach. This is the gospel that we believe in, and this is the gospel upon which we have taken our stand. God bless you.